Good afternoon, everyone. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to quote this for you. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. It says, "Give to the Eternal the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness." Here David writes that we are to give God the glory that He deserves. David said we are to bring an offering and come before Him. We are to come before Him and offer something to God. He said, worship the Eternal. Worship the Eternal, he said, in the beauty of holiness. Here we see God deserves our respect and our worship. Have you taken any time to consider your worship of God? Or our worship of God? If someone asked you a question, why do you worship God? What would be your answer? Why would God command us to worship Him? Someone out there in the world would no doubt ask, is God on an ego trip since He commands us to worship Him? Or is it possible that it is necessary for us to worship God in order for God to fulfill His purpose in us? It's a must. Today during this message, I would like to focus on worshiping God. We will see that God commands us to worship Him, and as well, He is worthy of that worship. And as well, we need to worship Him for our sake. If you'd like a title for this sermon, the title is this, Our Worship of God. You might look at the definition of the word worship, in this case, the worship of God. Worship means to reverence or a deep respect or an honor paid to God, bowing down to Him. You're bowing yourself before Him. You're submitting yourself down before Him. True worship begins with this deep respect and this reverence for God. If you do not have a deep respect and reverence, you're not going to be worshiping God, not in any fashion. We hold God up, if we truly worship God, as our Creator. He created all human beings. Without Him, we would not be here. We hold Him up as our Creator. We hold Him up as our Deliverer. He called us out of this world. He called us out from Satan's grasp, out of that slavery of sin that John just talked about. We owe that to Him as our Deliverer. He is our Provider. He provides us His unadulterated truth. He teaches us. He guides us. He directs us. And He is our Redeemer. He redeems us from the mess that we are in the midst of on this earth. Let's begin by going to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here we will see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. I'd like to begin this message going to this set of scriptures. John chapter 4. And let's begin reading here in verse 5. It says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So it was about noon. "And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let's go down to verse 20 with this in mind. This Samaritan woman said this in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not the physical places that is important. It's not a mountain, or it's not the city of Jerusalem, that physical city. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." It's a spiritual realm here. It's a spiritual relationship that God is expecting in our worship. He even gives us His Holy Spirit as a helper in developing this worship in the Spirit. And it says, and truth. He gives us this truth. It's unadulterated. It's pure truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will always be. It is pure truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Catch that statement. He is seeking from all of us to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship of God is not at one or two locations. It's wherever we are. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. It's in our emotions, our choices, what we look at, our decisions that we make, as was mentioned in the sermonette. It's in our attitudes. How's our attitudes? It's in our actions, that worship of God. The worship of God expands to any time, any place, and any circumstance. We never get time off from that. Just as John mentioned, we are slaves to righteousness. We are here to worship the great God. True worshipers, as it says here, will worship God in spirit and truth. Not physical things. Not physical objects. Worship is not only at Sabbath services, which it truly is, but at all times in our life. When we worship and are focused on God, it plays an extremely important part in the completion of God's purpose in us. He can easily work with us. He can easily teach us. He can easily correct us if we're focused and we have this respect and this honor and this reverence for the great God that He is demanding of us. God makes it very clear to us that we are to worship Him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, here we're going to see how Jesus Christ answers Satan the devil when Satan was trying to get Christ to worship him instead of worshiping God. Matthew chapter 4, and let's begin here in verse 9. It says, "And he said to him," Satan said to Jesus Christ, "all these things I will give you, if you will fall down, bow down, and worship me." Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the eternal your God, and Him only you shall serve. It's only God that we are to worship. It's only God that we are to serve, he brings out. These two verses clearly establish why we must worship God. One reason is he commands it. By our free choice, it is possible to worship other things. We can worship golden calves. We can worship carvings and trees like they did in ancient times. Or we can worship movie stars or singers or ball players. We could put our focus and our worship in an area that is more important to us than it is to God. For that reason, God makes it extremely clear that we are only to worship God. Here Jesus connects together in his answer to Satan, the worship of God and the serving of God. And it all takes place in our heart, within our mind, our attitude, and our actions. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We're very familiar that this is where the Ten Commandments are listed, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's read from the Ten Commandments here. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the eternal your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." In our case, it was spiritual Egypt. "Out of the house of bondage." We were under the slavery of sin, under the slavery of Satan. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." He showed mercy to all of us, and he's expecting of us to love him and to keep his commandments. Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain." Many different angles to taking God's name in vain. That would be a good study for everyone. "You should not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." He wants us to hold him up in high esteem, with a respect and a reverence and an honor. He even made a day set aside, the Sabbath day, beginning in verse 8, that is set aside for all of us to take a very close look at God. We don't have any work. We've set it aside as holy time to spend with God. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Brian just picked a song, and we just sang this, to keep the Sabbath holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. It is God's Sabbath that he's made for man. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. And in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And God rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it." He blessed this one day out of the week and he made it holy. It's holy. This is the Sabbath of the eternal, your God, it says in verse 10. Here we see that God commands us to have no other gods before him. Very clear. We aren't to make any idols or objects that we would serve and bow down to. That would be more important than God. We are simply to bow down to only God. We are not to take God's name in vain. He sets aside the Sabbath for us. It's for our benefit, for us to come into this holy time that God's presence is with us, that we can focus on him, that we can learn from him, that he can guide us. With this in mind, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. We know this is where it lists all of the festivals, the feasts, the appointed times that God has set aside for every one of us to come before him on those specific days. And they're very specific. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Let's stop here and let's get into these meanings of a couple of these words. The word feasts here means an appointed time or an appointed feast, or it's an appointment. Just like we make an appointment with a doctor, it's a specific day at a specific time and we show up. Well, God has set aside these appointments for us, these appointed feasts for us to keep with him, to worship him. The feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. This word convocations here means a sacred assembly. It means a rehearsal. It means a commanded assembly of the people. And it is also holy. So we see here that he has set aside these appointed times in our life. They're holy, commanded assembly of the people that we are to come together before him. And he ends that verse in verse 2. These are my feasts. These aren't the Jews' feast. These aren't somebody else's feast. These are God's appointments. These are God's appointed times. He begins in verse 3 giving us the weekly appointment that he commands each one of us to attend with him every week. Verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. It's a holy, commanded assembly of the people to come together. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Then beginning in verse 4, he goes to the annual appointments. They're once a year. And we know that that is Passover, unleavened breads, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. He gives specific times, specific day that we are to come together. Verse 4, these are the feasts. These are the appointed times, the appointments, or the appointed feasts of the Eternal. And all of them are holy convocations. They're commanded assembly of God's people, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5, we know exactly when Passover is. It's on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar at twilight. It's the Eternal's Passover. If you go to each one, specific time, a specific day that God is expecting us to come before him as holy time, as a holy assembly of God's people. God has made appointments for us to keep with him so that we can focus on God, that we never lose sight of Him and what He's doing. There should be a respect for God as we come before Him to these appointments. Our mindset should be, if God has made an appointment with Mike Buchanan, then what is He planning to teach me? What is He helping me correct? What is He doing with that appointment? There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose for us to come together. We should pay close attention to the prayers and the words of the songs that we sing as praise. He may use some of that to teach us something, or the messages that are prepared for the appointment, or the fellowship that we may be talking with one another. And He may use someone else to bring something up to us that we need to help us, to encourage us, to correct us, or whatever the purpose of that appointment is. We are to focus on God. How can I learn to be more like Him? That's the purpose of why this commanded assembly is coming together, that we can give Him the honor, give Him a worship, and truly ask Him to lead us and teach us in this way of life. We have seen that God commands our worship, but He also deserves our worship. God wants us to imitate Him. He doesn't want us to imitate Satan. He doesn't want us to imitate any physical heroes out here that we may have. He wants us to imitate Him. He wants us to keep His commandments and His instructions so we can be like Him and be in His family forever and ever. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to see that Jesus Christ, see Him say that He can do nothing of Himself. Christ said that whatever the Father does, then He follows and does the same. We know as well as, you know as well as I, that Christ could have done something on His own. But the point was, He didn't. He was only following His Father. What His Father showed Him, that's what He did. Let's read this. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus." And we're breaking into the thought here. Up above, Jesus had healed a sick man on the Sabbath. And the Jews were persecuting Him for that. "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God.'" Verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" We are told this so we can also take the same mind as Jesus Christ and follow God. Follow Jesus Christ. We could choose for ourselves what is right. We can choose our direction if we choose to. But we should have the same heart, the same attitude, the same actions that Jesus Christ chose to do. And choose not to do anything on our own, but to follow what God has shown us to do. That's the goal. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote a scripture for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, it says this. For to this you are called, or for this reason you are called, because Christ also suffered for us. He made that sacrifice for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And if we think it through, Jesus Christ followed God the Father. This scripture is saying that we need to follow Jesus Christ. If we follow Jesus Christ, we will be perfectly in line with the Father. Christ followed the Father, and we are to also follow Christ, which is also following the Father. The scripture makes clear that who we imitate is critical to our well-being. Who we imitate, who we look to as our hero, who we look to as the one we want to follow. It's clear that God wants us to worship Him, but we must know without any doubt that He is worthy of it. He deserves that worship. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 99. I want to read a few psalms here. Here we're going to see that God is described as holy. He deserves our worship. And one of the reasons is He is holy. Psalms chapter 99, and let's read here in verse 5. It says, exalt the eternal our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. We're to bow down at His feet, submitting our life to Him. Going over to verse 9. Exalt the eternal our God. We must exalt Him in our heart, in our attitude, and in our actions. We're to exalt the eternal our God and worship at His holy hill. For the eternal our God is holy. Let's continue in Psalms chapter 100 in verse 1, the next verse. It says, make a joyful shout to the eternal, all you lands. Serve the eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing praises to Him, such as our song service. Know that the eternal, He is God. He is the great God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's His pasture that feeds us. A pasture feeds sheep. His pasture is pure truth. We worship Him in spirit and truth. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You can look at this room, brethren, as gates. We enter this room that God has set aside on this specific day that He's commanded us to come together to worship Him. He says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, being thankful, and into His courts with praise. Comes back to our heart, our attitude, our actions. What are we like when we come to God's holy appointment? Be thankful to Him. And bless His name. For the eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting. We know as human beings, He's extremely merciful with each one of us. We know that. He is good and His mercy is everlasting. and his truth endures to all generations. We must see in our own mind, in our own convictions, that God is holy. God has made us, and he has chosen to call us. He chose you. He chose me. We didn't choose him. He's the one that was merciful to rescue us from that slavery of sin, the grasp of Satan, the devil. We are his people and his sheep that he feeds personally. Him and Jesus Christ feed us personally. We are to be thankful to enter before his presence at any one of his appointments that he has demanded for us to keep with him. God is good, merciful, and he is full of truth, pure, white. It's hard to describe that in what we face every day. We're so polluted. Nothing in the level of what God is. He is worthy of our worship. God's way of life is also recognized by angels and men. Let's look at a few scriptures in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to see here the Apostle John, through a vision, he was allowed to see God's throne. He described beings at God's throne that worship God. Let's read about it. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these things, I looked." This is John talking. "Behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I," that being John, "was in the Spirit." In other words, he was in a vision. "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne, none other than God the Father." Verse 3. "And he," God the Father, "who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne." Here he is using physical things that he only knows to try to describe the beauty or what he was seeing in this vision. But he was using spiritual things to do it. Lost my place. Okay, so he sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and the appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Around God the Father's throne, there was 24 other thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting there. I've often wondered, who are they? What do they do? There's very little information given to us about the 24 elders. But they're sitting on thrones around God's throne. They're clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. They had a crown, which symbolizes a rulership of some sort, an authority of some sort. "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And please don't ask me what those mean, because I don't know. One day we will. Verse 6. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These four living creatures were in and around God's throne. Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, they say this openly, holy, holy, holy. Not just one holy. When in the Bible, when something is repeated, it brings emphasis. Okay, that would be two holies. He said three holies here. It's got to be the ultimate of holiness. The four living creatures is saying this toward God the Father. Holy, holy, holy. Eternal God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down, bow down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him. They worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. They set their crowns down before God's throne as they bow to Him, saying, "You are worthy, O Eternal, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." It was You that has the glory. You've created all of this. God is worth more than all of creation put together. The 24 elders and the four living creatures in at God's throne worships Him. It's listed here as our example to give Him that respect, to give Him that honor. We see here that God is worthy of worship. He is holy, holy, holy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Here we're going to see the beings at God's throne worshiping Jesus Christ after His sacrifice. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the 24 elders, stood a Lamb, that being Jesus Christ, as though it had been slain. He appeared there as, no doubt, He appeared slain. Maybe He appeared beaten up. Maybe holes still in Him at this point from the spear and such. I don't know. But this Lamb was there as if He was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came, Jesus Christ came, and He took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. We didn't cover it. We broke into the story here. But up at the beginning, God the Father had this scroll with seals on it. In verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, he said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Who is worthy of it? Who deserves it? He answers it in verse 7. Jesus Christ came. He took the scroll out of the right hand of the Father who sat on the throne. Verse 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus Christ. They not only worshiped God the Father, but they also worshiped Jesus Christ. They each have having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which typically mean the prayers of the saints, as it goes on to say. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. And let's look in the margin here. This word us should mean them, because he's talking about human beings here. They're not talking about them. These are the four living creatures and the 24 elders making this saying here. It says, and having redeemed them, redeemed the human beings to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. It wasn't just the four living creatures and the 24 elders that were present there. Look who else was there. There were voices of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Millions of these beings and angels present in this worship of Jesus Christ here. Verse 12, and they were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is Jesus Christ who was sacrificed to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him, be to God the Father who sits on the throne and to the Lamb and to Jesus Christ forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Not only is God the Father worthy of worship, but so is Jesus Christ. They deserve it. They're worthy of it. They are holy, holy, holy. Brethren, what value can we place on Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us? Where would we be? Where would we be without God the Father? And where would we be without Jesus Christ? Both are worthy and deserve worship. All of these beings, all of these angels at God's throne worshiped them. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7 now in verse 9. We're going to see human beings involved now as part of this worship. The timing of when this happens is yet to be determined. We can speculate, but I'm not going to speculate. But there's human beings involved in this worship of God. Let's begin reading here in verse 9. It says, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. These were human beings that we'll see here in a minute. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We're going to be able to see God and Jesus Christ one day. When exactly? That's yet to be determined when that's going to take place. But we're going to be there, as well as this multitude. They were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. They were cleansed at this point. They were clean. They were erased from the sin and the garbage and the pollution that had hurt them over years. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and all the angels stood around the throne, and the 24 elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God. They worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's blood paid their death penalty. They were clean. They were pure. They wore white robes. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on a throne will dwell among them. We see human beings that came through the great tribulation. All of them worshiped God. They had already been through the entire process that we are still in the midst of. They've gone through the whole process at this point. They were changed in the twinkling of an eye, or they were resurrected, one or the other. And they were with God and Jesus Christ, worshiping them, just as we will be if we find ourselves there. All of them worshiped God. No doubt this was written down for an example for us, that we can also be there if we can worship and give him that honor. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. I'd like to end this message in the book of Isaiah with a couple of sections. This first section can be a little ugly. It's sort of sees us at our worst moments. Description of the ancient Israelites at their worst moment. Here we can read that we need to be cleansed by the great God. He's wanting us to see that we need to be cleansed, and we turn to him and we focus on him and we worship him in our heart, in our attitudes, and in our actions. Let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 11. This is God talking here, describing a sinful nation that was rebelling against him. We can liken that to some of our times in our life where we weren't very submissive, possibly. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices for me? You go through all these sacrifices, but then you go a different direction. It's a hypocrisy. He says, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Eternal? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and that of fat of and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? These people were coming to holy places, such as this room. Do we see this as holy ground? Do we see this as holy convocation, an appointment that God has made with each one of us? His presence is here. That's what makes it holy. These individuals were coming and trampling on his courts. He says, who has required this from your hand to come here and trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. He wanted to see their focus. He wanted to see their worship. He wanted to see their respect, their reverence, and their honor toward him. He wasn't seeing any of that. He went on to say the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. They were bringing iniquity or sin within the meeting, within his courts, within the holy time. Verse 14, he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. We can make the choice to decide for ourselves to do something different, to choose our own appointed times to worship God in our own thinking, in our own arrogance. But he says, my soul hates it. They were trampling his court. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And obviously no repentance, no attitude of being sorry, the way he describes it. Verse 16, he says that we have a responsibility in this process. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Now, God is the one that makes us clean, but he's saying here that we have a responsibility. There is something that he's expecting of us, no doubt, with a repentance and a striving to change. Coming before him, saying, I'm sorry. I need your help. This respect and this honor to the great God. He says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Then God says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, putrid, bad, polluted, however how you want to describe it, they shall be as white as snow. That's our great God, merciful, loving, caring. He deserves our worship. He will make us white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white wool. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. Brethren, we are invited to God's appointments to worship God and focus on Him. The Sabbath day is 24 hours that He's expecting us to be focused on Him. It's not just during services, but the entire 24 hours. It's an appointment with us. It's a definite appointment with Sabbath services where the commanded assembly of the people take place. Do we feel that this is holy ground as we come here? As we check our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, as we come before the great God at the set place that He chooses. And this week, it's here in this hall for all of us. When we come to God's appointments, we are stepping in God's presence on holy ground. We must see that He is holy, 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 and never, ever trample on His court. As we come through the gates into His presence. For final scripture, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 6. Just as John, the Apostle John, saw a vision of God's throne, I'd like to end this sermon seeing Isaiah was also allowed to see God in a vision. And I want you to be cognizant of the reaction of Isaiah in awe that he was when he was able to see God. Isaiah chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Eternal sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, a type of angel. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered His face. With two wings He covered His feet. And with two wings He flew. And one of them cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken around Isaiah here. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, the seraphim. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said," Isaiah said. So Isaiah is getting ready to say something here. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm cut off. I'm polluted. I'm not anywhere close that I should be compared or see myself with the great God." He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He saw sin in himself, as we do. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Eternal of hosts." His eyes saw God. Pure, holy, holy, holy. His respect, his reverence, his honor that he was given to God was high in his heart, in his attitude, and in his actions here. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged.'" Your sin erased came from God, the one that we worship. But what was his reaction to what God said next? Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Eternal say," this is God talking here. He says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" God is saying here, we're looking for God's servant. We're looking for a servant. Who will I send? Who will go and serve us for this, for us? Then Isaiah responded. Then I said, "Here am I, send me." No doubt Isaiah deeply respected God with his reaction, with his heart, with his attitude, with his actions. Isaiah was in awe in seeing this vision of God. He recognized who he really was compared to God, how much he needed God. He knew he was dead in his own sins. He needed to be cleaned. Isaiah worshiped God and saw it an honor to step up, and he said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah saw how holy God was and how unholy he was. He was truly humbled before God. We will fulfill the appointments with God when we can see what we need to change in our life. If we can truly see ourselves compared to the great, holy, holy, holy God, he deserves our worship. What about us? Are we answering the same way as Isaiah? "Here am I. Send me." True worship of God is coming to God's appointments that he has made with us. We need to pray to God and ask him to help us see the reality of all this. To see him clearly, to get to know him clearly, to understand him clearly, so that we can come in line with his wishes. God commands us to worship him, but we also see that he deserves it, and he is worthy of it. He and he only deserves to be worshiped because of what he is and what he does. We worship him so that we can be like him. Be a part of their family forever and ever. Can you imagine being at God's throne with Jesus Christ, with the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the millions of angels worshiping God? So let me ask, is God on an ego trip because he commands us to worship him? Does he have an ego? Absolutely not. He commands us to worship him because it is necessary. It's necessary for us to worship God in order for him to fulfill his purpose in us, to erase the sin from us, to make us clean, where we can wear white robes. We must be focused on God. Brethren, let's be sure to take the time to consider our worship of God.